Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, verse 10. We're going through the book of Genesis, and last week we saw that Abraham again showed weakness in his faith by lying about Sarah just being his sister. It was his half-sister, but he was trying to keep people from killing him because of the beauty of his wife. And the Bible shows failings of man. One of the things people say, oh, you know, man just made the Bible. There's no God. There's no inspiration of the scriptures. And really, if man was making this story up, they wouldn't be showing the failures of what are supposed to be the great men. And, you know, Abraham was a great man. He had failures. David was a great man. He had failures. God so loved the world that he made a way for every man, woman, to come to him. And yet, even though he makes us great, he makes us forgiven, he makes us a child of God, we still can fail. And it's just an awesome thing that we see in the scriptures that God has compassion even on man. He says, I know man. I know what they're made out of. He knows how messed up we are. And yet he loves us. And if we just have faith in him, he's made a way. And then this week we're going to see Abraham and some conflict with the neighbors that are there. But the real concentration of today's study is going to be in chapter 22, which is one of the most incredible pictures that's pointing to Jesus in the Old Testament. So chapter 22 is such a powerful chapter. And as we go through it, I'll explain how, even if you're ever running into a Jew, I mean, chapter 22 is a perfect picture to take a Jew and to witness to them about Jesus. Which is why we do study the Bible. How do we know that the Bible wasn't written by just men? I would say there would be two answers to that question. I get, well, that Bible was just written by man. No way. It was inspired by God through man. What makes you say that? Isaiah chapter 53, Genesis chapter 22. That would be the answer. It's kind of like, how do you know that there's a God? One of the answers for that is, as one man said to a queen, the Jew, ma'am, the Jew, proves the existence of a God and the reality of the Bible, because there'd be no Jews today unless it was some divine miracle watching over the Jewish people and their history of those miracles. It's a proof that there's a God. And the proof of divine inspiration is found in chapter 22 as well as Isaiah 53. And so as a review, before we get into the start of our verse, chapter 21, verse 10, is that Abraham has had two sons. He was told to wait for a son. You're going to have a son. He's waiting, waiting, waiting. And then he and his wife thought, well, we waited long enough. We'll do our own thing. So Abraham, why don't you take our handmaiden, Hagar, our slave girl, and why don't you have a child through her? Maybe that's what God means by giving us a child. And that's not what God meant. So that gave birth to Ishmael, who was a work of the flesh. See, in the Bible, that's symbolic of a work of the flesh. Man trying to do things their way instead of just trusting in God for his way. And then after Hagar has Ishmael, then a few years later, God's promise comes and Sarah gives birth to a child, Isaac. If they would have just been obedient, all there would have been was Isaac, but they weren't obedient. And so that's what we're picking up here. And this is where we concluded last week, these verses that we're going to lead in with. Therefore, she, Sarah, said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Cast out Hagar. Cast out Ishmael. Get them out of our tent. Get them gone. Because Hagar and Ishmael were mocking the weaning ceremony of Isaac, the child of promise. There was a big celebration in the family about the weaning of Isaac. And Ishmael was mocking in some way, scoffing. And probably goes, hey, I'm the firstborn. What's this with him? You know, what's all the stuff about it? Well, the importance of Isaac is that he's the son of promise. And Ishmael, you are the son of the flesh. But anyway, so he's scoffing and mocking. And when Sarah sees that, she tells her husband, get rid of them. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir of all the promises of God to Abraham with my son, namely with Isaac, because Isaac was the heir. He is the son of promise. He is the one that God intended from the beginning. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham's sight because of his son. We covered that reason last week. And again, we love our flesh to a certain extent, don't we? We do love our own way of doing things. And we hate giving up and letting go of anything associated with our fleshly rebellion against God. And yet we're supposed to. We're supposed to just cast it out, be done. And it was displeasing. He had attachments as a son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. And really, that goes along with Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no, God has made it clear, starting here and throughout the scripture, it's not faith in God plus I got to do some works to be able to get saved. I've got to belong to the right organization. I got to get the right baptismal certificate. I got to say so many Hail Marys. I got to do all this stuff. All that stuff is starting here through the rest of scripture. There is no fleshly thing you can do to get right with God. It's by faith in Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus Christ, and living for him. And then he changes our hearts. He starts to give us a heart wanting to do the things that God says to do out of love for him, instead of thinking that we can somehow do a bunch of do's, and then he's going to let us in through the pearly gates when we get up there and argue with him about how good of a person we are. We don't argue to get in there by our works. We serve Jesus by faith and say, thank you. And I often ask people, when you get to the gates, what are you going to tell God is the reason why he should let you in? And the only answer that starts here throughout the Bible, because I believed and trusted in your son, Jesus. Turned away from sin. I'm willing to turn away from a life of sin and rebellion against you. You have to fix me because I can't do it on my own, which God promises to give the Holy Spirit to change your heart. And because I believe you tell the truth. See, we believe God tells the truth when he promises that that's what we do. We come to him by faith. So anyway, Genesis 21:13, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. God had promised, Abraham, everybody that you have is going to become a great nation. He said, your descendants are going to be great. Well, God's going to keep his promise. And so he's saying, yeah, Ishmael's your son, so he's going to be great too. And they're scattered throughout the Arab world today. The Ishmaelites, they're called. And Ishmael is not the only Ishmaelite, because later on he marries after Sarah. He marries again and has some more children. And they're called Ishmaelites too, because they're promised to be a nation also, because God keeps his promises. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to the boy, to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And he's about 18 years old, so he's a teenager. And they wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, which is in Israel today. It's in the Negev. It's in the southern desert area of Israel. And when you're down there, you want to make sure you have lots of liquids in your backpack, because you're going to expire if you don't. It's a desert area. Very dry, very sunny. In fact, Israel just lit off their 121 megawatt capacity solar panel electrical generation station there, right near Beersheba. It is a hot, scorching, dry area. Now, imagine you're given a skin of water and you're in the desert, and you and your son have a skin of water, and you're saying, you're out of our tent, you're out of our living. What's really happening? It's like, it's a suicide mission. You're basically telling us to go die. I mean, you might as well just kill us. That's what it would have seemed like. You're just not going to make it. But Abraham would have also considered it a suicide mission, but he is trusting, and divine intervention does come. And really, as we covered last week, why are they on this suicide mission? Because Hagar and Ishmael, would rather die than allow the child of promise, Isaac, to be esteemed for what he is, the promised child. Because they're mocking and scoffing. They could have changed their attitude. They could have been submissive to the plan of God. Hagar knew the plan of God. She lived with Abraham. She saw the angels coming about Sodom and Gomorrah and everything else. She knows that God speaks to this man. She knows that the promise was to Sarah, and Sarah ultimately finally has a son as God has promised that they would. It would have been known throughout the family, and yet her son scoffs, probably under her inspiration, and instead of repenting, They would rather go out with a skin of water and go on a suicide mission. And today, we see the same thing. People, they just don't care. They have every reason to believe it's foolish to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they will do anything other than humble themselves before God and let God be God. Tragic. And the water in the skin was used up, verse 15. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. No trees in the area. Been there. Last time we were in Israel, part of the tour was going to the Negev. There's no trees there, so you find a little bush, stick him under, what's it, to give him some shade. And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. We're going to die. And this is my son, my 18-year-old son, and I don't want to see him die. I don't want to listen to him die of thirst and dehydration, and I'm going to die. And she's just crying out to God. Not willing, because they weren't willing to allow God's plan to be God's plan. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God, Jesus before the manger, as we've emphasized, whenever it says the angel of God, called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Yeah, God promised Abraham his descendants would be great, and I'm not going to let him die. I promised him. Even though it was by his fleshly indulgence, you know, his fleshly plan to help me with my promises to him, I've made a promise, he's going to be a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And so this is showing the mercy of God. You know, God has mercy, and he heard this. Even though there's sin involved, they're rebelling against God, God has mercy to keep them alive. Isn't it amazing how God is so merciful? There's people that hate God so much that they slaughter God's people. They hate him, they curse him and everything else. And yet he keeps them alive, gives them a chance to respond. I was so violently opposed to Christians, so mocking of the Bible and God. And when I got saved, I thought, wow, what an awesome God that was merciful to me. And then when on my dad's deathbed, the last time I saw him face to face, as I've shared with you before, I thought he was dying. And he had rejected God, told me many times, I don't want to hear it. You know, he's thinking he's just going to get reincarnated and become a Christ consciousness guy and be like Jesus. Jesus was just a person that learned how to do Christ consciousness, New Age stuff. And, you know, I just over the year, I got him into that way of thinking through long story. And God rescued me out of it, but I got my dad in, he took off with it. And so I'm saying, Dad, can I please tell you about Jesus? No. And he's thinking that he's near the end too. But no, I don't want to hear. Don't tell me anymore. And then he went into eternity, and we grieve for the people. But Jesus had mercy on him and allowed him to live. He has mercy on everybody that rejects him, because otherwise he could just deal with everybody that rejects him and hates him. But he's long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, that all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he's using the church to try and reach out to people to say, you know, this is who I am. I'm a God that loves you. Repent. Just repent of your rebellion against this God. The mercy of God. Well, Josephus says that the Ishmaelites lived in the land between the Euphrates and the Red Sea, what is today most of the Arab world. So they interspersed throughout the Arab world. There's Edomites in there too, and Moabites, as we've discussed. You know, the descendants of Lot by his incestuous relationship with his daughters. But that whole area is filled with the descendants of people that were in rebellion against God. And it came to pass at that time, verse 22, that Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, they left Gerar, a couple weeks ago we saw Abimelech, the king of Gerar, took Sarah into his harem because he thought that Sarah was just Abraham's sister, because that's what Abraham and Sarah had told him. And then God gave him a dream, and you know, we know the story. We recently covered it. And so then Abraham left. He left Gerar, went down to the Beersheba area, and so now apparently Abimelech is realizing, man, his God is the real God. His God gave me a dream that said, if you don't let this Sarah lady go out of your harem and back to her husband, because that's who she is, she's Abraham's wife, if you don't let that happen, I'll kill you, I'll kill the whole city. And there was some kind of curse upon them that Abraham had to break. And so then he realizes, okay, we're going to go down there and we're going to say, Abraham, we want to have a deal with you. You serve the real God. You are blessed by the real God. And so he came and spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do, because of the miracles that he had seen. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have shown done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. You know, we see something here. How often have we seen the Jews swear, okay, we'll give you Gaza back because you promised to give us peace and we'll be in peace, right? You know, and so God, you know, the Jews swear to give land to the Arabs in exchange for a promise of peace. What happens? They give up what they promised to do, and in exchange they get evil and wickedness and hatred towards the Jewish people. And the same thing we're going to see in the ensuing chapters happens here. But he says, yeah, I don't want to do any harm to you. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. But I got one problem. I'll promise you, but here's the deal. We dug this well, which you can go to today. They're pretty sure they know which well it is. When we went to Israel in 2007, our tour guide said, you know, they gave us a lot of reasons. We've got pictures of it. This is well. In fact, you can even Google it. You can use your search engine and do Abraham's well, 12 feet, 3 inches in diameter, 45 feet deep at the water level, lined with rings of masonry. And in that area, again, it's the deserty area of South Israel, Southern Israel. And that well is important. And so he digs this well. He and his entourage of servants and people that are with him, they dig this well. Not easy to do. And then as soon as he digs it, and he's using it for watering his flocks and his herds and his people, then all of a sudden Abimelech's people come along and say, you know what, thanks, Jews, for doing something. We're going to take it from you. And Abraham says, yeah, I'll swear, but I got a problem. You guys stole my well. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two of them made a covenant. So they did a sacrificial covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. And Beersheba means the well of the oath. You know, this is, I dug it. And you're saying you haven't heard about it. So here's the deal. I'm going to give you these animals, and this is it. This is a covenant that we're making. And you don't mess with our well. It's life. This is life. If you want me to not be hazardous to you and your people, I am asking you not to take our wells. Well, they keep taking the wells. Isaac digs a well, they take that one. He digs another well, take that one. We're going to find out. They're just always taking. we see that same attitude that lives to this day. Why is that? You know, God's people, we want to make a covenant. We love you. God says, you know, if your neighbor hates you, that you love him. Love your neighbors and pray for those who despitefully use you. That's what our heart is, because it's the heart of God. Because like I said, you know, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Have any of you ever been in rebellion against God, used his name in vain, you know, cuss, swore, committed murder in your heart or in real or whatever, stealing, everything else? We've all done it, right? And we're all made ourselves odious and separated from God as a result of our sin. But, you know, he's saying, let's make a deal. Like, I want to have peace with you. I want to be at peace. And so then he gives, and what do we give in return? You know, the Bible says that he who is forgiven much loves much, and we should really realize what we've been forgiven, what God did to make peace with us. He sent Jesus to make it so we could be at peace with God. And in exchange, we should have a relationship with him instead of, okay, you know, yeah, you don't mess with me, God, but I'm gonna do whatever I want against you. That's how the world is. You know, God is their little foxhole God or their little genie God to give them what they want. You know, do this for me, God, and then maybe I'll do something for you, maybe. Or I'll curse you and rebel against you whenever I want to. That's how the world is. Therefore, they called that place Beersheba. There to this day. And in fact, when the Jews gave Gaza to the Palestinians years ago, moved out, forced tens of thousands of their own Jews to get out of Gaza, and with the promise that you do this and then we'll be at peace with you. And so then they used Gaza, a big launching site for a bunch of missiles to try and kill Jews. And one of the places that gets a lot of the missiles is Beersheba. When they get the longer range ones, they launch into Beersheba. So they have to jump into the Jews that live in the city. That goes all the way back to Abraham, have to jump into their bomb shelters and stuff when the alarms go off. Thus, they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Pichol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines back to Gerar, up further north from Beersheba, still in the Negev area close to Gaza. Then Abraham planted a terebinth tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Stayed in that land near Gaza for many days. And then let's go into chapter 22. I wanted to again emphasize that any denial of divine inspiration of the Word of God on just this chapter, just based on just this chapter, is laughable. Just when people say there's no way, the Bible is just made by men, read them chapter 22 in light of what happens with Jesus and say, how could man have done this? And chapter 22 is in the Dead Sea Scrolls. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found parts of Genesis 22. So this predates Jesus. So when we're reading Genesis 22, it's not like somebody added it after Jesus to make a nice little Jesus analogy in the Old Testament. It was there before Jesus. And let's list the faith-building experiences of Abraham from where we started in chapter 12. Where chapter 12, and actually even earlier than that, Abraham, where did he leave? He left Ur of the Chaldeans. By faith, he left a pagan Babylonian area and went where God was telling him to go. Now, it's not clear in Genesis that he was leaving Ur under faith with God, but it's recounted by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy that he left even Ur of the Chaldeans to get out of the pagan area of Ur of the Chaldeans. And then he went with his dad, and they settled in a city named Haran. And then God, you know, when his dad died, he said, now, Abraham, now, I don't want you to just leave Ur to go to Haran, which is in, you know, close to Turkey in Syria there. And I want you to go down to the land of Canaan. And what does he do? He says, okay. So faith-building experiences, leaving to a place unknown once, and God preserves him. Leaving again, and God preserves him as he goes down to the area of Canaan. When a drought happens and he goes down to Egypt, God kept him alive. He lied to Pharaoh about his wife, but he saw that God protected him, that God revealed to Pharaoh his sins. And, you know, God is watching out for me. He cares about me. He was sent to go rescue Lot. He had to go rescue Lot, who had gone to Sodom and Gomorrah, and kings had conquered Sodom and Gomorrah and hauled away his nephew Lot. And so he had to go with his small army against a massive army, and he trusted God, and he survived. He meets Melchizedek, and that would have been a faith-building experience. He was then told by God, I will make you like the stars of the sea, and Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So then all of a sudden, he has this relationship with God that he becomes a unique person based on his faith in God. And then God makes a covenant that he will give them the property. While Abraham's sleeping, God walks through the sacrificial halves that have been placed on both sides. And Abraham alone, he's sleeping. God alone is promising Abraham the land by his own covenant, his own swearing. Promised a child to Abraham through Sarah, which then comes about. He told him about the judgment of Sodom. It came about. God protected him from Abimelech, from Sarah, protected Sarah from Abimelech. And now he's got the child that he was promised by Sarah. Now, and I'm just emphasizing this because he's had all these faith-building examples of God always being there doing his part, even though Abraham doesn't do his part. Is everybody clear on that? This is so important to understand because when he's told, okay, Abraham, now take your son Isaac, as he does in chapter 22, and I want you to go sacrifice him. You know, you better have some real faith in God. And I'm going to say that the faith that he had in God was, okay, God, I know it's you. I've had enough conversations with you. I know it's you. I know you don't want murder. Murder is contrary to you. But if you want me to kill him, I'll kill him because I know you're so great, you could raise him from the dead. And so if you kill somebody when you know somebody can raise him from the dead, are you really murdering him? Take that in a law class, I guess. You know, is it really murder if you know somebody's going to raise him from the dead? Well, no, but only by faith, only by miraculous faith, only by this crazy faith would you be able to think that way. And the book of Hebrews tells us that's exactly what he was thinking. And it took all this faith building experience. And as I said a couple weeks ago, we should constantly keep in mind those things that God has done for us. Because this is rough. I mean, Abraham's thinking when he's told to sacrifice, he's like, what do I do? Now, we might be told to do something that, what do I do, God? What am I supposed to do with what you're leading me to do? Let's say the whole, God, what do I do living in this country that's gone into complete collapse? What do I do? We have faith-building experience. He's in charge, right? He's in charge of our life. He's in charge of countries. I got a call this last week from somebody who's, you know, just, he's a hate Trumper. And he was going off on me like I had to remind him, my hope is not in Trump. I don't know what's going on in Syria. I don't know about the Kurds and all that other stuff. And just reminding him, a believer, you know, remind him, our faith is in Jesus. We know where he is taking us. We know that there is nothing wrong with him. You know, the whole world is corrupt. There's so much deception going on. It's unbelievable. And yet everything could collapse. Everything that we consider so normal in this country could disintegrate and overnight. And yet we as Christians better have a whole list of things that God has shown himself strong on our behalf to just sit there. It is well with my soul. It's okay. Because the worst thing that happens, I used to tell her I used to be a pew sitter, taught fifth and sixth grade back in the Silverdale years. And sometimes the kids would come in, they'd be fretful about something that happened or whatever they saw in the news or something. And I said, well, okay, let's say that happens. And then if this happens and this happens, what's the worst thing that's going to happen? We die. And I go, what's wrong with that? To just emphasize that, you know, we're always so afraid and so rebellious against dying, which is how we go to heaven. Yeah. So if we have total faith in the fact that Jesus has given us his precious promises of delivering us safely into heaven by faith in him, why are we so freaked out about the world challenging our life? Because it's just a life that's just a vapor, according to James, that appears for a moment and is gone. So, Genesis 22:1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Little voice from heaven. Don't you wish that that would happen every once in a while? And I've heard the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, and I've known it's God, and I get it's a faith building experience to have that still small voice of God. But every once in a while, I'd like just the real thing, like it was with Jesus at the baptism, where all the people get to hear, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Or in the Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, and I'm emphasizing my beloved Son. Saying, this is my beloved Son, and whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Because they weren't, you know, as often we don't. So then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. That word Moriah means chosen by God. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, where is Moriah? You know, people say, wow, where's Moriah? It's the hills of Jerusalem. It's the area of the hilly part of Jerusalem. How do we know? 2 Chronicles 3:1. It should be in your notes there. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So, it's Temple Mount area. Mount Moriah. And so, 2,000 years before Jesus is crucified on a cross in Mount Moriah, God sends Abraham and Isaac. He says, okay, Abram, I want you to take your son to this place because of what's going to happen 2,000 years later. So what's he told to do? Take your son, and it's a 3-day journey from Beersheba area. Offer him as a burnt offering. A burnt offering is a free will. Sacrificially kill him. The burnt offering in the Mosaic law is a free will offering. You do it because you're free will worshiping God. And are there problems with that? Yeah, there's big problems. You know, Genesis 9:5, after the flood, Noah's, you know, landed. Surely this is what God says to, you know, this is the law that is supposed to go out to all the people from now on, because what caused the flood? The violence and the murderous aspects of man that had to be wiped off of the earth in the days of Noah. And then God says, surely, for your lifeblood I will demand reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. God commanded no murdering. So imagine, Abraham's hearing, take your own only son and kill him. It's completely contrary to the very nature of God. It's contrary to everything that he thinks and knows. That's problem number one. Those who fear God are forbidden to murder. Problem number two, human sacrifice, therefore, is an abomination. Satan leads cultures to do it all the time. We see it in America through the abortion industry. We see it in the Incas and the Mayans and everything else. You can look at all their cultures that disintegrated. They all digressed in the rebellion against God and their serving of Satan. They all digressed to the point where they did human sacrifice, and which led to the destruction of their people. Abraham has been told and believes in the promises of God. What are those promises? That my promise to you, Abraham, was way back when, was this land of the Canaanites is going to belong to you and your descendants. And through your descendants, who are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed by a seed that comes from you. And now, and I am telling, God said, Isaac, in Isaac, your name shall be, your descendant shall be. So Abraham has, okay, God, I believe you. I trust you. You said that this son Isaac is going to be the child by which all these promises you've made me of descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the inheritance of the land. And you're telling me to kill him. Is that a problem? Yeah, it's a huge problem. Genesis 15:5, again, don't turn there, but then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And as we just studied, not through Ishmael. That promise is not because of Ishmael. It is because of Isaac, the child of promise through Sarah, your wife. And now he's being asked to kill him. But Abraham's heard that. Here's another problem. Abraham has heard the voice of God. He knows his voice. He's been talked to several times. And he knows it's not good to disobey God. And so he has an insurmountable problem. Your law, God says, don't murder. Your law, therefore, would say I shouldn't even sacrifice a human being because that's murder. You have promised me that through Isaac that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. But you're asking me to kill him. And you also, because you're God, I should obey you. That's a problem. I mean, to me, just imagine what should you do? With all of that, what should Abraham do? And what we know from Hebrews is he said, okay, God, you told me to do it. And so if I do it, you have to raise him from the dead because you promised me that through Isaac, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. That really is what was in his mind. I will obey you. But you are going to have to work a miracle. And what is the miracle that he's going to have to do? A resurrection. A resurrection of a child of promise. So, we'll expound on that here a little bit later. Chapter 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. So what do we see them doing? How are they traveling to Jerusalem? Riding on a donkey. Two men. Why didn't he say three men, four men, one man? You know, I don't know. But you wonder when Jesus was sacrificed to, you know, there was people next to him, you know, one on each side, but for some reason two men. And what are they going with? What's the sacrificial, what's part of the sacrificial preparation? Wood. And then it says that on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And what would you have been thinking those 3 days journey? You'd be thinking, my son's dead. My son is dead. As soon as I get there, he's dead. For 3 days, you're thinking, my son is dead. This is going to be the end of his life. And Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey and lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now that's a critical verse right there that goes along with Hebrews. You witnesses stay at a distance from the sacrificial site at Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And so you watch from a distance while I go. Well, I go sacrifice my son, but we're coming back. See, men can't make this up. So, in verse 5, we see Abraham saying, the only way this works, God, is you raise him up. And we're coming back. So, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. Oh, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And it does make you realize how awesome our God is. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together, walking to the place of sacrifice together with the wood on his son's back. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, what is Abraham saying? Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 47. I think, based on what Jesus said, that somehow in this 3-day journey, or at this point that he's coming to Mount Moriah, and I bet that this whole setup of sacrificing his son happened in the exact location of where the cross was put in a hole in the ground to hang Jesus 2,000 years later, that somewhere in there, Abraham was shown by God what was going to happen to his son, his only son, Jesus. And that when he's answering his son, God is going to provide himself a lamb. And not like, oh, he's going to give us the ram in the thicket. It's like, actually, son, if you really understood, God is showing me this is going to be reenacted in the future. He's going to provide himself as the Lamb of God. He does provide a ram in the thicket, as we know, as the story, as we read the historical account. But this is what Jesus said in John chapter 8. He who is of God hears God's words. If when you read the Bible, it is something that touches your heart with the glory of God and your need to serve Him and worship Him, it's because you have a relationship with God. You've humbled yourself to the desire of wanting to hear from God. But the people that hate God, don't want to humble themselves, live a life of pride and rebellion against God and anybody else that messes with their life, they cannot hear, like the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day. Therefore, you do not hear, because the scribes and Pharisees hated Jesus, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. That's Jesus. Do you want to be there? Yeah. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone, put your name in there, if Kevin keeps his word, he shall never see death. And that doesn't mean do all the do's and don't do all the don'ts. It means keep his word. What is his word? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Believe in him. And you'll never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Well, they're supposed to be Jews. And they think Abraham's dead. That's because they don't know God. They think Abraham's dead. Abraham's alive and in the presence of God. The people who believe in God don't die. They physically die. They don't spiritually die. But even they, the religious leaders, haven't got a clue about what their own scriptures are because they get religious instead of a relationship with God. John 8:54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. How many people say, oh, I'm a Christian, and yet they reject the God of the Bible. They reject Jesus, the biblical Jesus, whom you say is your God, yet you have not known him. But I know him, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. People just say, we're just supposed to be like Jesus. We don't have to believe in Jesus. We just have to be like Jesus. We have to be followers of Jesus. Oh, okay, tell people they're liars. We need to be nice and tell people all the religions lead to the same road. Can't we just be good Christians and say, you can be a good Buddhist and get to heaven. You can be a good Hindu and get to heaven and stuff like that. No, Jesus say they're liars. They're all being deceived by the devil, Satan, to deceive them away from the only way, the only truth. No, we shouldn't. We should tell people the truth. Jesus did. It cost him. They killed him for telling them the truth. Your father Abraham, and this is the key, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So somewhere in this passage of Genesis 22, Abraham actually was given a vision by God, time warp, 2,000 years, in this exact spot, my son, my only son, is going to give up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Abraham goes, wow. He just rejoiced at the mercy of God. Your father, Abraham, by blood, your father by blood, not by faith, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that is so important, because that's the word, the ego a me in the Greek. That's what God said to Moses at the burning bush. Who do I say that you are when I go to Egypt and talk to the Jews? Who do you say that I, what's the name I give them? Say, I am who I am. Jesus is claiming deity here. And they could have said, hey, you know, give us your birth certificate. Prove you're before Abraham. I don't have a birth certificate. I've been eternal. I didn't get born at the manger. That's why I came into a human body. But before that, I am. I not was and will be. I am. It's an eternal present tense. It's, you know, he is. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and passed by, going back to Genesis 22:7. So God will provide himself as a sacrifice. Somehow, somewhere, either right here or shortly after, God gives him that vision of what's happening. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son. Now think about Isaac, too. He is the son of faith. Has he been told that he's a special son? Most certainly. That he's going to be a descendant with many descendants after him. He's going to have many descendants. That he's going to, that through him all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. There has to be somewhat of a willingness for him to be bound by the Father. And I look at it kind of like Jesus. You know, nobody likes to be killed, right? Nobody likes to be tortured. Even Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not that my will, but thine will be done. And we see this here. Isaac must have been saying, Dad, if God told you, then we've got to go through with this. This is the will of the Father. And so Laban must have been willing and not fighting his dad. My conjecture, almost certainly again, the same exact location that Jesus was crucified, my conjecture. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. This is Jesus calling out, by the way. The angel of the Lord is God's messenger, which is Jesus. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And I want to read what I've been alluding to in Hebrews. And I want to say that the faith-building experiences of his life that we rattled off here a few minutes ago, they brought him to this point. And the faith-building experience that God has given us from the day we get saved and everything that happens after that, we need to keep that precious in our mind. We need to be thankful for it. We need to look at those opportunities at the times that God has been there in fulfillment of his promise. He was going to be obedient to God. But praise God, we know what Abraham was thinking, because we have it in the scripture. By faith, Hebrews 11:8, obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he had received as an inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. This is when he left Ur of the Chaldeans and when he left Haran. By faith he dwelt in the land promised as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him in the same promise. For he waited, now put your name in there too, for he waited, how about you, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What city is that? We're going to heaven. Who cares about what happens in this world, really? I mean, of course we care, but do we really care? when we know what happens when this life is over, which could be tomorrow, right now, today. City whose foundation, whose builder, whose maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, 100 years old, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as God had promised, innumerable as the sand of the, which is by the seashore, fulfilled all the way through history to this day, the Jewish people, descendants of Abraham. Then verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. We haven't seen heaven yet, have we? Have we seen what it is to die, and all of a sudden you being taken spiritually into heaven with God, and he brings you in and he says, "Oh, come, my child, who I forgave your sins through Jesus Christ, my son, who I sacrificed on your behalf." Have we seen that? No. Do we know what's going to happen? By faith, you can know it. Embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. I'm seeking a homeland. I don't want to seek anything of this world. It's all falling apart. I want a homeland whose maker is God, whose foundation is sure. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises about Isaac offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense during that 3-day trip. My son is dead. But then when God gives a ram in the thicket instead of Isaac his son, then it comes back to life. He received life instead of death. 3 days later, people thought Jesus was dead, but was he dead? No, he came back alive. Going back to Genesis 22:12, I have in your notes John 3:16 also, but I'll let you read that afterwards. We're a little short on time here. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So then, instead of his son, back then, 4,000 years ago, instead of his son, God provided a ram. And what did he do? What did he do now? What's he done since the cross 2,000 years ago? Instead of us, he offered his son. And so, Abraham was ready to bring that knife down, and God says, stop. Because now I know that what you were willing to do, what I've told you to do, and this is for 2,000 years from now. Because you stop, you can do a ram, because I don't want you to kill. But 2,000 years from now, the Roman soldier is going to put a spear into Jesus' side. Put nails in his hands and his feet and crown him with a crown of thorns. And I'm going to let him do that so that you and everybody before us and all of history can be forgiven, given eternal life. And he knows how dense the world is. See, to me, if people just understood this chapter and put that with John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you'd think everybody would believe. It's just such a miraculous love of God thing, but people just, who cares? What has God ever done? Hey, I go to the jail. Guys want to believe, no, what's he ever done for me? Whenever I hear that, I just like, man, you gotta be kidding me. Verse 14 of Genesis 22, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. And in that exact same place, or Mount Moriah, Jerusalem Hills, Abraham is saying, oh, it's not like, oh, God did provide the ram. He's prophetically saying, oh, this is a special place. What just happened is a special thing. And this is, God is going to provide himself right here. This place is going to be provided for a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time in heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, and this is seed singular, not your descendants' seed, but singular, in your seed, Jesus, the Messiah he's talking about. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And how do I know that that's Jesus? Because Paul, under inspiration, says that in Galatians chapter 3. He's saying God didn't say seeds, you know, that your descendants, the Jews, are going to be a blessing. It means seed. Right here, God said, a seed is going to come from you. That seed is going to be my only begotten son. And I'm not going to withhold my knife from him. And I'm going to use the Roman knife and the Roman nails and the crown of thorns, and he is going to be sacrificed. A burnt offering, a willing sacrifice that God makes for himself to save man. To save man. Isn't that awesome? So, do you think the Bible is inspired? People could say, Kevin, do you think the Bible is inspired? No, I don't. I know it's inspired. I don't think it's inspired. I know it's inspired. You couldn't do this. This is God breathed through human history, and he's made it so perfectly clear. This is the God of gods. This is the Lord of lords. This is the King of kings. He's coming. He's made Jesus and as our way to be with him. And he's made precious promises to us that if he kept them with everybody else that's throughout history, whether they do or not keep their promises, then he's going to keep his promises to us. We're going home. If we believe. And I trust everybody here has made that choice to believe. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this account in Scripture, for history, Lord, knowing how easily we are deceived by the devil, the enemy of our souls, to believe all the foolishness of all the smorgasbord of other belief systems that he has deceived the world into. When we can see so clearly here that your Scriptures have laid out your desire to save man from their own wickedness and sin and rebellion against you because of your great love for us. And how you did not withhold your son, your only son, so you could take that place for us. God, help us to love you with a greater love and to serve you. And we ask you to let your Holy Spirit change our hearts more and more, to just let our ways be your ways, be our ways. And that we would think the way you think, and we would love you like you love us and serve you as you deserve to be served until the day you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
Who is worthy to be praised?
Who is worthy to be praised?
Be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
Call upon the Lord liveth, blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted.
Our God liveth, and blessed be our rock, Jesus, because he is, he's coming, and everything else is minor, right? All the troubles of life, physical, spiritual, you know, physical, family, financial, everything, it's all going to be wiped away, and the tears are going to be wiped away, and we're going to be with our precious Jesus forever and ever. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.